All right, let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that flows from Christ crucified, that comes to us through your holy word and through the holy absolution pronounced in his stead. Grant that our eyes and ears may be open to hear that word, that the truth and purity of the gospel may come to us and have its way with us in our hearts and minds. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at a brief history of confession. I know for some of us it's driving us crazy because we're hearing and seeing things that are raising alarm bells left and right. Why are they doing that? That doesn't make sense. That's not in the Bible, as one of my kids' favorite little YouTube videos about Martin Luther says. That's not right. That's not in the Bible. So there's this practice of confession that is not only the general confession offered on a Sunday morning as people gather for service, but also that practice of individual confession. And that's really what we're talking about here in the way that is brought into and appropriated by the Lutherans. So I'll just, again, give the brief description. Not again, but when I say individual confession, you probably have in mind some movie that you've seen in which someone, probably someone who is shooting people up, goes into a church and sits in the little booth with the priest and says, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. How long has it been since your last confession?" And then it goes on. I think Clint Eastwood movies, probably The Godfather, there's a scene like that, I don't know. That's what we have in mind. We're going to talk about how we come to a Lutheran practice of this. And when I say a Lutheran practice, it's not that the scriptures hand down to us exactly how to carry this out. The scriptures give us Christ and his forgiveness, and the church, throughout its history, through wrong turns and right turns, has come to, here's a way to apply that forgiveness to sinners. So at the bottom of that front page on A Brief History, Part 2, Luther and the Lutheran Confessions. I think I read this last week, but we'll review it. It's been said that the greatest contribution of Luther to the church was his correct teaching and proper use of the sacrament of penance. His greatest contribution to the church. His attention was focused on the practice of individual confession and absolution. Cognizant, recognizing its importance in the life of the Christian, he set out to free the prevalent practice from misuse and false implications and to base it again on sound biblical foundations. Notice what that sentence says. That he recognized the importance of this practice in the life of the Christian. And because of its importance, he set out to recover a proper and biblical use of it. All right, to the back page. And maybe we did read this last week. I don't remember, but it's worth dwelling on a little bit more. So here are some of the highlights from Luther, and then we'll look at the small catechism on the right. Highlights from Luther, his theology of sin. Sin isn't merely a matter of acts, but also of man's being as a fallen creature. Sin isn't just a matter of sinful acts, it's a matter of man's being as a fallen creature. What do we call that aspect of our fallen nature? We call it original sin, right? And this is what Luther highlights, not only that we've done this or that thing wrong, but our state as fallen human beings is to be separated from God by our sin. So it's not just I need to go to confession to take care of, I've got this little debt that I accrued by this sin, and now I've got to go to take care of it and pay it off. It's not transactional in that sort of way. That our status is a status as fallen creatures by our sinful nature. He doubts that it's possible to distinguish between mortal and venial sins. We talk about this a little bit. In the Small Called Articles from 1537, he says, "There is nothing in us that is not sinful." It doesn't mean that a Christian does no good works. but even the good works that we do by the Holy Spirit are still carried around by our sinful nature. Right? And so everything we do is this mix of, even as Christians, there's a mix of, there's good in it, and yet it's also tainted by our fallen status. So, and Luther says about that mortal and venial sins, sins that lead to death and sins that do not, like, how are we going to sort this out? Am I going to look at my sin and say, well, you know, that one's kind of a small one, not a big deal, but that's a really serious one there. Like, trying to sort these things out and trying to make ourselves righteous by sorting these things out is not a way that leads to life. Doug?
I don't know if it was Luther, but somebody said, venial sins become mortal when they're thought of as venial.
Right, yeah. So the moment you begin to think about a venial or small sin as a small sin, at that moment it becomes a large sin and is in danger of condemning you to hell. That's not to say that different sins don't have different effects on our life. They certainly do. And the scriptures do speak with some, you know, in some places about a sin that leads to death, but primarily the sin of unbelief and of unrepented sin. Bullet point two, the focus on the conscience. To Luther, what concerns him is the effect that our sin has on our conscience and wanting to give us a clean conscience in Christ. So Luther is not concerned, again, about some sort of transaction. You've got to confess all your sins. No. Luther's concerned about the sins that are weighing on us. A person is not required to confess all sins, but only those that oppress the conscience. So again, the focus is on the sins that we know and feel in our hearts. I was talking with someone recently, and you know, sometimes, honestly, as pastor, when someone is making confession of their sin to me, it may seem to me like a somewhat small sin. I mean, there are times even that someone's made a confession, and I thought, would my conscience have bothered me if I had said or done that? I hope it would, but honestly, but you know what? That sin was bothering the conscience of that person and weighing heavily on them. And that's what Luther sees this practice of confession and absolution being for. Bullet point three, the centrality of faith. There's no need to probe into the degree of contrition, sorrow, that is sorrow, or the strength or will to lead a better life on the part of the one who confesses. Are you really sorry? Well, are you really, really sorry? Well, are you really, really, really sorry? Right? So Luther is not about, let's measure how sorry are they. You know, are they 50% sorry? Are they 51, 49, you know? For Luther, all of that turns us, well, let me ask you this. To start asking those questions, are you really sorry? Are you really, really sorry? Where does that turn you? You're looking back at yourself. And that's the last thing Luther wants to have us do. So trying to like sort it out and you know, what is, how can I, you know, am I really sorry? Am I really willing to lead a you know, a better life? Of course we should be able to say, are you sorry for your sins? Yes. If you can't say yes, then we've got to back up to a different place. Do you want to lead a better life? And our answer ought to be yes. Not saying, you know, I'm never going to sin again. I'm so strong now. I'm great. But rather, that desire. Has the Holy Spirit created in us a desire to leave our sin behind and to leave it behind again and again? Right? But so it's not a kind of let's delve into how serious your conscience is. But are you sorry? And do you wish to lead a better life? And if we can answer yes, you know, then here's the absolution that's for us. For Luther, bullet number four, confession has two parts, not three. So in the Roman Catholic practice, there was contrition, that's the sorrow over sin. There was the absolution, the forgiveness, and then there was the penance. The penance. There were two handouts. I don't know if there are copies of the second one. Okay. The penance, again, is that act that you do in response to sort of the penalty that you pay on account of your sin. So the penance would be, you know, your sins are forgiven, Now your job is to go and say 5 Hail Marys or 10 Our Fathers or whatever it might be. As we talked about in the history, a sort of way of like trying to pay the earthly consequences of our sin in a transaction sort of way. For Luther, confession has two parts. Contrition, which is terror smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin. Terror smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin. Where does that terror come from?
Fear.
What?
Fear of God.
Okay, fear of God. And how are we made to fear God?
You want to get crispy.
Yeah, you don't. Okay, you don't want to get crispy.
Knowing God, and knowing the Word.
Knowing God's Word. Yeah. What aspect of God's Word strikes our terror into our consciences? The law of God. That terror over sin is something that's worked in us ultimately by God's law.
Well, because we hate sin. And the Bible clearly states we hate sin.
Right, yeah. I mean, the Bible is very clear about sin in general and also sin in particular, including the sins that I find in my own life, right, are condemned in God's Word. Not as a... And here's the thing that I think sometimes we run in danger of, is this idea that God is this loving grandfatherly guy who knows we struggle with sin and just pats us on our head and says, it's okay, buddy. No. Sin condemns us to hell. But God has sent his own Son to take that punishment for us. So with confession and absolution, when we confess our sins to God or even to another fellow Christian, what we are saying is that this sin I've done, this thing I've said, this thing I've thought, that for it I deserve to lose everything in this life, to die and to go to hell. That's what we're saying when we confess our sin. And God is saying in response to us, yes, you're right, what you did deserves to lose everything, to die and to suffer hell. But that's what Christ has done in your place. So it is not a way of diminishing sin, but rather a way of taking sin seriously and dealing with sin through the atonement of Christ. Joanne?
Well, the other thing for me is that sin is what comes between you and God. And if you let it stay there, even if it's just in your mind that you committed it, knowing how he feels about it, it's distancing you from Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, sin separates us. We see that in human relationships. You know, when there's a sin between two Christians, or sin between siblings in a household, there's a break in the relationship. The same is true of God. Mike?
Going back to penance.
Yeah.
In some respect, I have to laugh because they say, go and say 10 Hail Marys and 10 Hail Marys.
Right.
You're a kid in elementary school, you go home and write, I will not kick the dog 100 times.
Okay.
You're going to remember that. So if you were told to go right after you get to the penance point, if you had to write the Lord's Prayer 100 times, you're going to remember it.
That's true.
There may be an ounce of value to penance, as long as it's not a mandate.
So I think we could say there are things, you know, repeating the Lord's Prayer and learning it and having it embedded in your life, that is not a bad thing, right? So it's not even necessarily the things that they were to do, but the fact that these were viewed as something necessary in order to complete that act of forgiveness, right? And that sort of going through the motions would be something that would free you from the earthly consequences of it. So, yeah, I am a fan of repetition, absolutely. Learning things by rote is a great thing for us to do. So confession has two parts: contrition, terror smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin, and faith born of the gospel of absolution, that for Christ's sake sins are forgiven. When I say faith, what do I mean by that? This is not the question, kind of counter to sins, are you really sorry? Do you believe? Well, do you really believe? Well, do you really, really believe? That's not what we're talking about here. With faith, we're really, really asking the question, when the absolution comes and says, your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, instead of looking at yourself, Can you look at Christ and say, amen? I believe it. Right?
Thank you.
Thank you, right? Absolutely. That's what is meant by faith.
We trust the promise to be true.
Right. We're not trusting ourselves.
No.
I'm not looking at my faith and saying, do I trust my faith?
No.
That's the worst place to look, right? And sometimes that's where, even in some parts of Christianity, the teaching that we are saved by faith ends up putting all of the focus not on the fact that we are saved by Christ, but back on us and our faith. So, contrition and faith, that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven. These are worked alone by God through law and gospel. The law that shows us our sins, not saying, oh, your sins are okay, but your sins deserve death and hell. And the gospel that shows us our Lord, who suffered death and hell for us. All right, let me pause there for any questions or comments. Tiffany.
I work for the pediatric center where the children, they're 24/7, they're home, they're nonverbal. Where do they stand? Because I see they work and they're not receiving the word.
Right.
People aren't coming in, they're not getting the blessing.
Yeah.
But they can't get underneath, they can't work for us. So where do they stand?
I mean, in terms of these particular people, I don't know. I would guess that some of them were probably baptized. There's certainly a deep sadness if in this home where they live 24/7, there is no spiritual care being offered or provided. No one to teach them, no one to serve them and minister to them. Well, there would be ways to interact with them, right, as a pastor or with the word. Teaching not in the way that I should sit down with Caleb and teach him, certainly not, but in other ways. So there's a real sadness. And this is, this is off this topic a little bit. No, it's fine. But I think it's worth us thinking as Christians, those sorts of places where you work, you know, the first people to establish those sorts of places were Christians. And when they did, the Christians not only provided that physical care needed by these nonverbal children with developmental issues, they also provided spiritual care. We have, I think, as Christians in our modern world, in so many ways, handed off a lot of these things to let the world at large address it. Now, physically, these children are cared for. That's a blessing. But there is a component that is missing to this. I think back to when we were in Fort Wayne, one of the hospitals there was the Lutheran Hospital. You know where a lot of the seminarians met their wives back in the day? Well, at the hospital, because you had the nursing students. The whole story's there. But the Lutheran Hospital is called the Lutheran Hospital. It's not owned by the Lutherans. It's not run by Lutherans. Now there's a foundation of hundreds of millions of dollars from when that was sold. And that money is used for good things. But, there's a loss there. I've got a friend who's a pastor in Minnesota actually talking about starting a Christian hospital in the Twin Cities area. So I commend him. I'm not sure I'd have the guts to try and do that. Carl?
In a similar vein is the school system. We've outsourced the hospitals, we've outsourced the schools, because originally schools were primarily theological through either the Catholic, Lutheran. And I heard said last weekend, not here of course, it was in Indianapolis, we send our kids off to Caesar School and we are surprised when they come back as Romans.
Yeah. It's true. There are things that the church, I think, used to value and do that we sort of no longer see as part of maybe what we do as Christians. Today we're going to establish a Lutheran hospital. That'd be great. Steve?
I was going to say the value of that. We got to experience that in Southern California when Mark was born. Mm-hmm. It was in Loma Linda. And it's, I think, Seventh-day Adventist. But in the OR before Carrie's C-section, the doctor asked who would like a prayer. And every single person in the OR bowed their head and prayed to God the Father for the surgery. It made a huge difference for us if we were so scared.
Absolutely, right. And not that a hospital can't do a fine job at caring for someone apart from that, but we are human beings who are body and soul. To care for the body well is a wonderful gift. To care for body and soul together is fabulous. Mike, and we'll get back on track.
I don't want to bring up radical politics, but one of the most evil things that has happened in our society is the government taking away these roles of what the church used to do. We go back to the original orphanages, churches evolving.
Yeah.
Teach. Where did that even come from? He would teach this care to the students and the orphans. There's an artifact today that still remains in this called your housing laws. What was that instituted for? It was to compensate the clergy for the cost of housing widows and orphan children and things like this.
Yeah, I would say I'm not so sure that it's the government that's taken away as it is the Christian church that has given it off.
Both.
Dave?
Well, it's a short little story about penance.
Okay.
In France, there was a bishop going around selling indulgences. So he got in his group and they were talking about indulgences. People asked him if they could pre-purchase indulgences. He was happy to take the money and he said yes, he would take the money. And then as he was leaving town, the people he had sold those indulgences to robbed him because they had already pre-purchased their indulgences.
I wonder if that's a true story, but truth is stranger than fiction often, right? Yeah. So we'll prepay for the sin I'm going to commit down the road, right? I mean, there's, yeah. So that does segue back, though, to this. The fifth bullet point here, the absolution is unconditional. It does not depend on the degree of contrition, of sorrow, that destroys faith. Burdened and anxious consciences receive the comfort of the forgiveness of sins that is personally and individually imparted. Again, this is one of the benefits of the individual confession and absolution, is that it's not just spoken and sort of spread out, which is perfectly fine, but it is, if you don't mind, Bob, individually delivered, I forgive you all your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, as personal and individual as Holy Communion is. And that's one of the blessings of it. So, burdened and anxious consciences receive the comfort of the forgiveness of sins that is personally and individually imparted. There is neither simply a proclamation. There is forgiveness, as if it's out there somewhere, if you can sort of grab it and snatch it. Or wish for forgiveness. May your sins be forgiven. Maybe not. It is the actual impartation and appropriation of, by faith, of the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And the absolution of the pastor on earth is one with God's absolution in heaven. That is, we believe that when the pastor speaks that absolution, our sins are forgiven, not only before the pastor on earth, but just as certainly before God in heaven. So there are no conditions. Your sins are forgiven if or when or but. Not just saying there is forgiveness out there that maybe you can grab a hold of, or may your sins be forgiven, maybe not, it is, and you know this from Sunday mornings, I forgive you all your sins. In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, the absolution, hold on a second, is effective, that is, it affects and works forgiveness. Those words are actually delivering the forgiveness won by Christ on the cross. Again, not that your sins are not forgiven apart from that, right? Our God is so generous and so lavish that he has put his forgiveness in multiple places and he gives it to you in multiple ways. So your forgiveness, it's there in baptism. Your forgiveness, it's there in the Holy Communion of Christ's body and blood. And your forgiveness, it's also there in the absolution pronounced by the pastor. Joanne.
But it doesn't all... It doesn't have to be a pastor. I mean, I can forgive somebody.
Absolutely. So we're talking here, we're then talking about the application in two different directions, right? So individually, as a Christian, to another Christian, absolutely. You can forgive Jalen's sins, and Jalen can forgive your sins in the name of Jesus. What we're talking about here is the public office of delivering that forgiveness, right? So it's not, again, this, it's not that you have to go to the pastor to get your sins forgiven. Absolutely not. It is that you may go to the pastor to hear individually and personally from the office that God has given that forgiveness coming to you from Christ. It is not about law, it is about grace. And I think that's where the Roman Catholic Church primarily, I would say, went offline with this, is it became a matter about what you must do and how you must do it, rather than sinners need this forgiveness, and God has given it in another way that they can receive and hold on to. Mike?
I'm a little confused about this individual.
Yeah.
Where would I get the authority to forgive someone else's sins? Not that they've sinned against me.
Well, I'm talking about sin against you. Yeah. If someone has sinned, if your wife sins against you, or you sin against your wife.
Well, that's just person-to-person forgiveness, isn't it?
And that's what I'm, yeah.
Sin involved, isn't it?
What?
There may not be sin involved in that.
Well, no, there's...
I'm just trying to clarify.
Yeah, no, what I'm talking about is individual sin within a relationship and the ability of a Christian to speak. You know, you couldn't turn to Cordy and say, I can't forgive your sins. No, you're authorized by Jesus to forgive sins within that vocation and calling of marriage when she sins against you, and she can do the same for you when you sin against her. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I just have...
I'm not talking about individuals...
Before, that's what
I'm I'm not talking about individuals going around and saying to anyone and everyone, I forgive you your sins.
The forgiveness that you're giving us, whether it's at confession or Sunday
practice,
that's a condition of your office.
Right,
minister.
Absolutely.
I have trouble with me forgiving someone else's sins.
Well, take it out of just someone else and put it into a relationship. Having the authority as a father to forgive the sins of your children, or a grandfather to forgive the sins of your grandchildren against you, or your wife sins against you, that's certainly there. If your brother sins against you...
But those could be non-biblical sins, right?
No. I'm talking about real sins.
Okay.
Yeah, no, real sins. Yeah. Not burning the rice, right? But having spoken rudely to you or something like that, right? There's a real sin there. So when your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his sin. With what point?
So he can forgive.
So he can repent and receive forgiveness, right? So I would say it's grounded in Matthew 18. But there is the, you know, that's a private thing, which is separate from the public office of the ministry that you're right to point out, instituted by Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Right.
Couldn't it also be said that you don't always need another person? Because if you pray to the Lord, which is an act of faith,
to
be forgiven.
Right. Why would I need a pastor? So here's the way I approach that. Two things that I think about with that. One is, can my sins only be forgiven by a pastor? No. The scriptures proclaim to you that Christ died for your sins. Right. Here's the thing. Can you can pray and confess your sins. In fact, we do that how often? At least every Sunday, if not every day, how? In the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, right? Which includes all our sins. Absolutely. Here's the issue, Ray. Someone whose conscience is bothering them over a particular sin, you can confess it by praying the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, but what do you not have?
Response.
You do not have a response. Now, if you don't have your sins bothering you, or you're able to grasp Christ's forgiveness without it being spoken to you, that's great. But I can tell you, when there is a sin that's on our conscience, praying the Lord's Prayer is a great blessing to be able to confess it, but praying the Lord's Prayer does not, you do not hear an absolution in response. And so, that's what the gift is here. Doug?
The next question, to some extent, being part of the priesthood of all believers, that we do have offices of priests. So the story I heard is from Augustine, the two guys in the shipwreck, one guy baptizes the other guy, and then the other guy hears the confession of the first guy, because that's all that's there. And that's
right.
That doesn't balance.
So in that sense, the keys belong to the entire church. But I don't know that I derive that individual confession so much from the office of the keys as from the calling of a Christian. But yeah, that's another path we could explore, certainly. What I do want to establish, the two things here that I want to get across. One is, you can absolutely forgive the sins of someone who sins against you in the name of Jesus, and those sins are forgiven. In the church, the, Christ has established the office of the ministry for the sake of publicly delivering this absolution. When I say publicly, I don't only mean in front of everyone, but even the individual confession absolution is out of the public office of the pastoral ministry. So to raise question about, you know, we can just pray, yeah, you can, but you don't get the other direction. Right? That's a challenge. The other thing is, sometimes I think we can say, well, I can just pray to God and my sin will be forgiven. And that's true, but we often still carry that sin around with us as if it belongs to us. And on the one hand, should it be harder? Well, this gets into questions we can get into next week or the week after. Is it easier to confess your sins to God, the living God, or to another human being?
God. Well,
I don't know. I mean, I go back and forth, right? On the one hand, I'd like to say to God, but on the other hand, if I'm more scared of another human being and naming my sin in front of them than I am of naming my sin to God, then I think I've got things reversed.
He already knows what you did.
He does already know. That's true.
So it's not like it's news to him.
It's not.
And by saying it to another person, you're admitting it. I mean,
I'll tell you right now, your sin is not news to your pastor either. Maybe the particulars, I'm not pointing on your sin. Maybe the particulars, right? Maybe the particulars. But guess what I am?
A sinner.
Oh, wait, am I? Yes, absolutely. I'm a sinner. I know what it is to be a sinner. Yeah, she would know, right? I'm a sinner. I know what it is to be a sinner. And so I'm not surprised to hear the sins of others. I'm not saying this is a, like, definitive thing. I'm just saying it's worth thinking about. If I think it's easier to confess my sin to the living God than to another human being, what can that human being do? Now, I'm not threatening you, pastor. But seriously, what can he do? Yeah, he can damage our lives in some ways if he mishandles my sin. But what could God do? All right, Kelly? No, you're fine.
The Bible also says that you have something against somebody else.
Absolutely.
To reconcile with them before coming and receiving anything.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah. So, Matthew 5.
So you do have, like, he does want us to reconcile with each other and forgive
absolutely.
The person before approaching.
Yeah, God wants not only our relationship with him to be restored, but our relationship with others. And Matthew 5 says if your brother has something against you and you know it, you know, hey, when you're on your way to church, stop, go meet him, and work it out there.
And then that means, so this is probably getting too
okay.
So let's say that I have in the morning we had an argument.
Yep.
And then we're coming to church. Oh, and then we're gonna I'm just saying we're all sinners.
Right.
So you come and do you go receive communion? Like let's say that we didn't reconcile. Do we still go receive communion, or do we still like start with mules and
well the story that I heard about this is from the president of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He shared the story one time that he and his wife had some sort of a argument before church. They drive to church, silence. I don't know how far they had to drive. You know, if it's 5 minutes, it's easier to get through than if it's 25. Just silence, nothing. What's the first thing that happens in church?
Absolution. Yes.
Well, the confession and absolution. During confession, their hands snake over. And there's their confession to one another as well, and the absolution received. So I don't think it has to be a necessarily formal sort of thing. It's good when that takes place. But I think a husband and wife confessing their sins before God's altar can acknowledge the sin that took place, you know, 5 minutes earlier and be reconciled to one another as well. What? It's all hypothetical. The only way I escape that Sunday morning conflict is that I'm not in the house usually on Sunday morning. I'm over. Ed?
I'm confused. So there's two aspects. One is confessing the sin.
Yep.
And then the other one is asking forgiveness for sins.
No, being forgiven. Okay.
But you.
The confession is an ask for forgiveness.
Okay, so when you.
Yeah.
Are those sins forgiven?
Absolutely. Christ has died for those sins and paid for them. The question is not whether they're forgiven or not. The question is whether you have the forgiveness to hold on to and be confident in. And that's this. So it's not so much about, you know, has God cleaned up his books on my account? No. It's, do I have this to hold on to and grasp? And I'll tell you, there are times when there is a sin, and again, it may not, from an earthly standpoint, it may not be a sin that would bother all of us. But there may be a sin that someone has, even on Sunday morning when they come and confess their sin, and they hear the absolution, their heart does not say, yay, yippee, my sin is forgiven. Yippee is what Karen Hamill always says when I go to the nursing home and go through the service with her and she confesses her sins and she receives the absolution. Yippee! There are times when there's a sin that's bothering us that on Sunday morning we hear our sins are forgiven and we may not say, yippee. We may say, well, I know Betty's sin is forgiven and Dave's sin is forgiven. I know that forgiveness has landed, like hit everybody else in church. But it skipped me. You know, how do I know? Because my sin's big or it's bothering me or, you know, he doesn't know, you know, talking not here about God, but he doesn't know my sin or he doesn't know the details or how bad it is. And that's the situation in which this gift of individual confession and absolution is so precious. Because when that word is spoken, there's no Betty or Dave or anyone else to say, well, I know their sins are forgiven, but I'm not so sure about mine. The only response can be, oh, he means me. Dave?
Just, even though our sins are forgiven by God, that does not mean that there won't be any earthly consequences.
True, yes, yeah. There may be earthly consequences, and that's something, well, we can talk about that when we get to the actual practice of confession and absolution. So the point is this. The point is that God wants to forgive our sins, and he loves to forgive our sins, and he knows that we need to have our sins forgiven in so many, again, so many different ways. So this is, again, not about a law you must do. This is about a gift. Here's a gift and another way to have what Christ has done applied to you personally and individually. Hold on just 1 second. So the last bullet here on this page, we are going to get to the second page, but it is this gift that properly leads Christians to make use of individual confession and absolution. The Lutheran confessions speak of this individual confession. It is all about the gift. If I were to say to you, you know, I've got a gift for you over at the parsonage after church, what are you going
to
do?
Run to the parsonage.
Are you going to, well, you might run. You're probably going to show up, right? Let me go see what this gift is. You know, whenever I've told someone I've got a gift for you, I may forget about it, but they don't forget about it. Right? They remember. So this is about the gift. This precious gift of hearing in another way, another form, that my sins are forgiven by Christ. Another way for that weight to be lifted off our shoulders. Is it, you know, another way of thinking about it is this. Is it enough to hear once in your life that Christ died for you and your sins are forgiven? I mean, theoretically, it's sort of enough. That's the gospel. And believing the gospel, holding to Christ is what saves. But as a human being, I need to hear it over and over and over again. And sometimes I need it in different ways. Put into my mouth. Put into my ears. Right, this is the precious gift of confession, individual confession and absolution. So where we're going to go next week is we're going to pick up the small catechism and the Lutheran confessions, and then hopefully we can get into, how do we actually do this in our church? What does it look like? The goal for me with this is that I would like to, I've not planned this out particularly, but I would like to, when it comes to Holy Week, be able to offer some particular times that people can come, if they want, to go through confession and absolution. One of the things that pastors love about offering confession and absolution, not love about it, what do you do, pastor, if no one shows up? You know what I do? I've got an hour to pray and to read the scriptures. Which, it's not a bad thing for me to have the mandatory sit your butt in the seat and pray and read the scriptures. Because there are a lot of other ways that I'm capable of being distracted just like anyone else. So, we're going to pause there. I know there may be some questions that people didn't get to ask that you can grab me afterwards, and we'll try and keep pulling on these threads headed into next week.
I just want to make a statement.
Okay.
Something that I learned when I joined this church years ago. When I grew up, I did something wrong, and I said, I'm sorry, Mom. My family said, that's okay.
Right.
When I joined this church, other parents would say, I forgive you. And that makes all the difference, and children need that.
Yeah. We children need that.
Yeah, I mean, we need it.
Don't, if I sin against you, don't tell me that's okay.
No, it's not right? Okay.
Because I know that it's not. Tell me, I forgive you, in Jesus' name. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, his blood that covers all our sins. O depths of love to me revealing, the sea where my sins disappear. And thank you for all the ways, all the fountains of water, all of the little pools and rivers that come from Christ that bring to us that stream of forgiveness. Grant that we may go forth this day with our sins forgiven too, with the old life behind us pressing toward the new. And grant that we may daily rise, putting on the new self in Christ and putting off the old sinful nature. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain us in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.